It's a privilege for me to be here. Thank you so much, Greg, for having me minister in this church and just share the message of God's unconditional love, His mercy and His grace with everybody here. You know, the grace of God was not something that was invented the moment man sinned. It was something that existed long before man was made. It's the foundation from where God lives. Do you know that God has got grace on Jesus? And Jesus has got grace on the Father. But we've got such a warped mentality about what grace really is that we think that you have to be a sinner or you have to have sinned to have grace. The word grace means influence. That's what it means. The Father's got an influence upon the Son, and the Son has got an influence upon the Father. And we now today don't stand under the influence of Satan anymore and of the law, but we stand under the influence of God. Amen. That is what the grace message is all about. It's all about how God came to influence us. Hallelujah. That's what I'm going to talk about today. Our design, why you were made, just how you function. It's so important to know, those things, and we're going to get into that tonight. But before I get into that, I want to just say from the bottom of my heart, I'm so grateful to be here. You know, when I go to many churches, and when I come here, I just feel like a vibe, man, a buzz about this message, and I just see something great happening in your city and in your area. And you know what's the wonderful thing about this? I don't have to say this to boost the pastor's ego. Yeah, hallelujah, I don't have to say this so that he can feel, I'm going to get into the goal that God has for my life. Because the goal that God has for his life is not to build a church, but to be God's friend. Amen. And out of that we can see fruit come forth. But I just sense that, a lot of people is going to be touched through this fellowship in this area. By just simply having God born in every one of your lives. Glory to God. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that I can come and minister the message of grace here. Thank you, Lord, for people that are seated here with open hearts, willing to listen to your message. And I thank you, Lord, that I know that the word is anointed because it's your word. And I thank you, Father, that every ear that is here is also anointed by your Holy Spirit to hear what is said. And Lord, that the end result will not just be hearing, but learning from what we hear. So that our lives can be lives that is enriched by your resurrection life, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you just speak through me in such a way that many can believe. Amen, amen. As I was standing there, and I know what I want to talk about, but I've got an excitement in my heart to hear how it's going to come out. Really, I just feel that in my heart. I've got an excitement, because everywhere I go, even if you preach the same scriptures, there's something different, in which the way in which God communicates it to people, because everyone needs to hear it in a different way, because of where we live and because of their upbringing and their background. Now, tonight I want to talk a little bit about your design. Not who you are, but what you are. There's a difference between a who and a what. You need to know what you are, what kind of a being you are, and how you function. If you don't know these things, you will abuse yourself. You will use yourself to do things that you've never been made for. In South Africa, we've got, labor is very cheap because there are so many millions of people that don't have jobs. So, in my house, I've got servants that do everything. So today I ironed my own shirt. That's funny, man. But luckily I was in the South African Defense Force, so I've learned how to do that. But anyway, we have servants, and the lady that does our washing for us and cleans the house and all those kind of things, she's a servant girl. And the reason why she's there is to serve us. And then I've got sons. And there's a difference between my sons and the lady that serves us. Now, my sons will also do dishes, and my sons will also wash the car and all those kind of things. But there's a big difference between the servant and the son. And where the big difference comes in is when where we will definitely know what the difference is that in the day I pass away. Because the servant girl will go to the meeting where they will read my will and testament to make tea for the people. And my son will go to hear what he inherited. There's a big difference. You know, and my son will, you know, the way he talks to me, the way I relate to him is completely different than the way I relate to the servant. Although I am kind to the servant, although I am good to the servant, although I also love the servants that we have, you know, it is not the same as with my son. And if my son comes every day and asks permission for everything, I ask him, what's wrong with you? But if the servant doesn't want to work the next day and she doesn't ask permission, then I ask her, what's wrong with you? Because there's a different function. You know, and if you don't know why you have been made, and you don't understand the reason and the design that God had when it comes to man, you will not know what to do. You will easily be misled and be used to do things that you've never been made for. God never had you as His God never had you. When He made you, He never thought of you as a servant. Never. It was never His plan to have humans be His servants. Never. It was not. We're not the servant kind. We're the God kind. We're not the servant kind. We're not the slave kind. We have not been made to serve God. Now that can sound radical, but I want to tell you, you've never been made by God for the purpose of serving God. And we're going to look at Scripture proving that tonight. Because if you know, if you go and work at Walmart, and you got a job there, but you don't know what the job is. You just know you got a job and you get a salary. You don't know if you a salesperson, if you work, packing the stuff, cleaning the place. You don't even know if you're a manager or not. You just know you've got a job. 99.9% of the time you're going to do the wrong thing, even if you're good at it. You might be the best salesperson, but if you're there to sweep the place, you know, you're wrong. You know, you're not doing your job. In the very same way, you know, if we don't know why God made us, we might be the best prayer warriors, but maybe we've never been called for that. Maybe that was never God's desire was, listen man, God's desire, think for yourself. Do you think that His plan was that He needed 20 people to pray for Him every day? Or pray to Him every day? That's why He made people? It doesn't make sense. And we think maybe that we've been called and God, the purpose why God has me is to pray to Him. It just doesn't make sense. You know, when God made man, the way He relates to man is on the basis of family. When he came and He presented Himself, He called Himself Father. So when He says Father, that means something. That means that is the platform from where you start your reasoning. That's the platform from where you start your doctrine. He's called Father. So if He says Father and what comes forth from Him is His children, then we're talking about a family here. And what is if it's a family, then family values must be true in this relationship. And we can reason from a family perspective when it comes to our design. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if I look at me and my wife, Helena, and I look at our kids, I can ask myself the question, if I'm a father, I can ask myself the question, why did I have these children? And that would give you a very good indication on why God had you. Because it's a family-orientated life. You know, God in heaven, for time and eternity, He was in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. A happy family that lives in heaven. And this happy family that lives in heaven believe in each other. They trust each other. They love each other. They see value in each other. They don't have a guilt-orientated relationship where the one feels guilty towards the other one and then does good things for him. There's no a servant mentality of the one is a slave of the other one. We're talking about family here. And when God, before the foundation of the world, He existed in family form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they were such a close family that the only way in which you could describe this family was the word one. God is one. Okay? Because of this absolute, intimate relationship that they have with each other. Now, our natural minds struggle to understand these things, but I want to tell you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has got such a deep relationship with each other that the one is so much formed in the other one that the one looks like the other one. Amen. Thinks like the other one. They're of one mind because the one is so much formed in the other one because of this absolute mutual love. It's family. When God comes and when He wants to tell you who He is, He comes and He uses marriage. You know, the most intimate way in which you can ever think of anybody is marriage and the union between a husband and a wife, where they become one. And where they are one physically, and where they are one in thought and in relationship with each other. You know, if I think of God, you know, it would be wrong to think of your relationship with God outside of outside of the concept of marriage. You know, I didn't get my wife. Listen to this. You know, we think that the reason why God had us was to bear fruit. Now this might sound wrong, but please bear with me. But I didn't have my wife. I didn't marry her for her breeding capabilities. That was not why I had her. I didn't have her thinking, well, I need three children, so let me marry her. Neither did I need somebody to wash the dishes. You know, or iron my clothes. No, that's not why I had her. The reason why I married her was because I felt I wanted somebody that understands me, that likes me, that's like me, that would like to go with me into Africa and all those kind of things, somebody who likes adventure, that I can share my life with, because I've got this life that I'm full of and I want to share it with someone. That's why I married her, so that I could share my life with her in such a way that it benefits her and that she can enjoy what I enjoy. That's why I married her. That's the reason. And when we look at that, the Bible says that is a shadow of our relationship with Jesus and with the Father. So if that's true in our relationship on earth, how much more is it not true between us and God? You see, if Helena, if I married her and she thinks that she's there to serve me, she might serve me all her life and we might be fairly happy, but she has never, and I will never have experienced the quality of life that there can be in a marriage. We will never have that fullness of joy, that fullness of peace, what the original intent would be. I mean, true joy, true life. And I want to tell you the reason why God had us was not so that we can serve Him. Obviously, you know, we will do things for God. Like my wife does things for me, and I do things for her. But that is not why I had her. If she doubts, you know, if it's not clear, if the reason why I married her is not 100% clear in her mind, she will feel abused. She will never reach her full potential. Never. Because she thinks that I am only there to give her certain tasks to do, and then she needs to do those tasks, and as she does them, you know, then I will reward her according to the excellence in which she's done it. And we can't call that marriage. Yet, we have taken this model that I'm explaining here, and we've applied it to God. You know, God had us to serve Him, and then we must be fully happy. We should never feel abused. We should never feel used. We should always be happy. It doesn't matter if we must even die for the faith. And then we sit with a father, or we would say a husband or a father, that is all the time scrutinizing our lives, looking at what we do right and what we do wrong, and he's very happy for the right we do, but the end of the conversation is always going to be pointing out the wrong because he wants to change you. Imagine I stand in front of a, you know, when I got married, and we stand in front of the pastor, and I say my marriage vows. I say to my wife, I said, Helena, I love you so much. You know, I love you just the way you are. And I've got a 5-year plan to change you into the wife I really want. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You know why? Because we true relationship cannot exist out of, you know, outside of, and I'm talking about a love relationship, cannot exist outside of a platform where there's equality between the two people. I mean, my wife and I need to be on the same level. I cannot go and say, well, I'm a man, I'm higher than you. And now we're going to have a love relationship. That's impossible. We need to be on the same level in order to have a love relationship. That's why God made man in His image and in His likeness. So there could be a being on His level that with whom he can have a love relationship. And any understanding other than knowing we are his kind, we are his offspring, we are his, there's only one God kind, and that is humans. There's no other kind that's like God but humans. So when we look at this and we realize that we are the same kind as what God is, who we don't find in our own power. We find it in Him making us like that. And we've been so scared to say we are the God kind, you know, because it might just be blasphemy because we say we are God. I'm not saying we are God. I'm saying the only God there is created people that is exactly like Him. And that's where you start. That is the starting point. That's where you start your doctrine. That's where you start your reasoning. That's where you start everything you think about in this life. That's where you start your teaching on finances. You can't start it from, you know, there's a God that's got everything and you're nothing, and He will, you know, and you are His servant, and He wants to bless you in some weird way, and if you do something for Him, then He'll do something for you sometime, you know. And then even if you have done the right thing, you need to confess right, live right, and do everything right. Otherwise, you squander everything you've done for Him anyway. Now listen, man. Nobody would want to marry a husband that's like that. And then be faithful to him. And then in time of difficulty, fully trust him. You know, trust is not something you decide to do. It's what happens to you in the presence of facts and information that allows trust. I cannot. I mean, imagine, and I said this afternoon, imagine I'm walking up and down in my room, you know, and Greg comes in and says, Bertie, what are you busy doing? I said, no, man, I'm busy confessing. He says, what are you confessing? You know, I said, no, I'm busy trusting that my wife will be faithful to me when I'm away from home. I mean, that just doesn't work in relationship. When it comes to relationship, trust can only be formed in the presence of equity of character. So she has to have equity of character. I have to have it. And that will give her peace of mind. That will give me peace of mind. And then trust would be a place of absolute rest because of the revelation of who the person is. And I want to say this to you, you know, the platform of all these things The platform from where we live, from where Christianity is based, is that there is no separation between you and God, that all your sin has been taken away, and that He has given you, He's created a platform in Christ, a platform of the perfection of God, given as a gift unto every human being, from where man can start his relationship with God. And from that relationship and that revelation, you find God born in you. Now, you know, if you look at family life and you ask yourself why you have children, like I said, you can get a fairly good idea on why God would have you. When I mean, I've got three boys. To tell you God's honest truth, you know, the first two wasn't even planned. It just happened, you know. Okay, but let's go to the third one then. Why did we have him? The first two, you know, we just had them, you know. Now you're shocked. Okay. You know, in South Africa, we're just human sometimes. Well, anyway, if you think of children, why you have children, I mean, I don't have children to serve me. If my child on the age of 17 must realize that the reason why I had him was for him to serve me, it's going to start a revolution. He's going to go to all the 17-year-olds, and he's going to say, I think your parents also had you to serve them. And we are just servants here, you know? We are humans. We've got our own right. And there will be a rebellion. Because when a child is born and he is your kind, there is a desire inside him to function on your level. In other words, you'll find your child many times when they're young, you know, he will say, man, give me your cell phone. I want to just go through your cell phone record. I want to go through all your text messages. Then they will say, don't you trust me? Why do they say that? Because they are your kind. They want to be trusted. They function the way you function, with the same kind. So I cannot have children for the purpose of washing my car. Imagine my wife and I, we say, you know, we've got now two cars and the office next door, and we've got all the equipment of the ministry and all those kind of things, and we really need some servants around here, so let's have kids. It's not going to work. You know it's not going to work. So in other words, if we take that scenario and we come to God and we call Him Father and we call ourselves children, He couldn't have had us for the purpose of serving Him. That still leaves you with the question, why did He have me? Or maybe to worship Him? Okay, let's go to family. Imagine I go to my son or to my wife and I say, you know, I'm quite a good guy. And you're also a good lady. You know, and there's nobody worshiping us in this house. We need worshipers, you know? So let's go and have two or three kids. And then, then when they come from school, then we will go into the room. We lock ourselves in. And then they can sing. Then they can sing our praises at the door. And if they do it in unity, then we can come out and drop them some gifts. It's not going to work. No. Why do we have children? I mean, if I look at myself, the reason why I have children, in an earthly sense, is so there can be somebody that can one day, you know, inherit everything I ever worked for. That he can get it for free. That's one of the reasons. And if I think of my sons, you know, and all my life in this grace message, this is why I have them. This is how, when I think of them, this is what's in my heart. Man, friendship. Friends. That when they get older and they mature, that I can go and sit and talk to somebody that understands me fully. You know, nobody will really understand you the way your own child and your own wife understands you. They know how you think. They know what you like and what you don't like. If I take one of you and we go and sit down at a restaurant and we chat, you know, you don't know me. And I don't know you. We need to, a lot of time needs to pass so that we can know each other. But if you have your own child, it means he's born from you. He's got your DNA inside him. You know, he's flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. He's, in a certain way, he's got your mannerisms. He thinks like you. You know, I look at my youngest son especially. Man, you know, I know what he thinks. Because he's just like me. My wife says, oh man, he's going to have a hard life. But anyway, so what's so nice, if I look at I've got three boys, and the youngest one is like the most like me. The way he uses his hands is like me. The way he walks is like me. The way he thinks is just like me. And what's the nicest thing for me is to go to someone that's exactly like me and sit down with him and build something, because he likes building, working with his hands. And he make himself like a go-kart or something. He's 10 years of age. He builds his own stuff. So I like to sit down with him and, you know, do that thing together with him. And when I tell him, listen, we can't finish this thing today, we're going to finish it tomorrow, I know exactly how he's going to feel about it. Because I knew when my dad said to me, we can't finish it today, we're going to finish it tomorrow. And I've got that unction to finish it now. You know, and I can feel with him. And he feels with me. And you know what's going to happen? As he grows older, he's going to realize that his dad is just like him. I've already realized he's like me. And in that relationship, that wonderful friendship, I share my life. And I enjoy the life that I've shared in him. For I see my life in him. I want to tell you, I believe that is why God had humans. So there could be a being that is so much like him that he could enjoy seeing his life in someone else and see the enjoyment of that person, you know, that enjoys that life. The reason I believe God had humans was so there could be someone that can know what it is to feel like, live like God. Now, you know, we can actually end the service right there. Because that's more than enough. That will change your whole way of thinking. That will cancel out so many of the things we've heard in church traditionally, because it cannot pass the family test. It cannot pass the family. Like for instance, you know, I was thinking the other day of prayer. Now, I do believe in prayer, and I do believe in corporate prayer. It's wonderful if people want to pray together and all those kind of things. But what we have in South Africa, I don't know if you have it here, but they would go and fill up stadiums with prayer warriors so that God can move. Now, that's wrong to me. It doesn't pass the test of family. Because if I've got three boys and my house catches fire, and the three of them are in the house there, and they're screaming, and the flames are starting to burn them. I mean, if the three of them are screaming in that house, how much energy will I use to save them? Man, all. And if there's only one, and he's the naughtiest one, how much energy will I use? I mean, all. Because one has got the value of all, and all has got the value of one, by design, because of the kind of being it is. It's a human. And he's not just a human, he's born of me. I'm in him, you know. So what the answering of prayer is not in the unison of the three brothers when they scream out when the flames come. The answer of prayer is found in the kind that there is, that they are. Their design. And we need to start to understand that. You know, and we've made faith this thing that we need to, if we believe hard enough, then God's going to move. That's not true. Great faith, and I think one day we can talk about it here. A great faith has never been concentrating hard on God. Great faith is defined in what you believe. Great faith is this. This is great faith. Great faith is this. And was even the Syrophoenician woman, you know, when in the Bible, when she came to Jesus, she said to Jesus, "Jesus, you know, heal my daughter." Jesus says, "I can't heal you. You know, I can't heal your daughter because you're a Greek. You're a dog. You're disqualified. The law has disqualified you, man." And then she said the following words. She says, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table." So what she said is, based on the law, I'm disqualified. But you are greater than my disqualification. Therefore, I can have. Because you are greater than my disqualification. That's great faith. That's great faith. And the Bible says, there was not such a great faith, even all of Israel. Because Israel didn't believe, you know, that they are disqualified. They believe that they are qualified based on their works, and therefore God must bless them. But the Greek woman said, "Man, I know by my own works I can't. But here is someone that's greater than my disqualification, and that is Jesus." So I want to tell you guys, you know, that God loves you, and when you start to think about God, you must think of Him in the framework of relationship. Family relationship. Ask yourself, you know, the question, will God, you know, will I do it to my child? Yes or no? Start to think along those lines when you, and then still there will be some things that doesn't really make sense to you, but at least you're thinking in the right direction. Like, for instance, sin confession. Years ago, this is like 18 years ago, I said to one of the pastors, I said to him, you know, when it comes to sin confession, I don't believe that we have to confess every little sin, and if we don't confess it, then we're going to go to hell if we die. And I used an example. I said, imagine I drive a car, I'm on my way to an outreach, you know, and I've left my wife and kids at home, and I'm driving in the middle of the Africa bush, and passionate to preach the gospel. I'm singing a worship song, whatever. I'm in the spirit, the whole thing. And here comes another car or a big animal running in front of me. I roll my car, and while I roll my car, I say a swear word, and I die. I ask him now, what's going to happen? He said to me, "You're going to go to hell." I said, "Okay, so what that means is, if I haven't confessed that sin, then I am not going to go to hell." He says, "Yes, you need to confess your sin, otherwise you're not forgiven." You know, and then I again used the normal life relationship that we have with people, and just to think as if this can be true. Can that be? This being the character of God. And what happened was, not long after that, they broke into my house and they just emptied us out. So I went to the pastor and I said to him, "You know, Pastor, this guy that broke in, I'm not going to forgive him." He said, "You know, since you are on the leadership of this church and you want to remain on the leadership of the church, you shall forgive him, you know." I said, "How can I forgive him? Am I greater than God? He must first confess." You know, and if he doesn't confess to me, I'm not hating him, but I'm not forgiving him. And if I see him in the street, you know, and a car comes and hits him and he breaks his hip and he can't walk and he's in the middle of the road and the semi-truck comes, man, I would love to help him, but my hands are chopped off because he's got unconfessed sin. I can't help him, he'll die. I'm sorry, you know. He need to confess. And then I'll teach my children to hunt down his kids until the third and fourth generation. Because I cannot live a holier life than my father. This is God, man. Who am I? Just go and live a holier life than God. You see, so many things that we say just doesn't make sense. Imagine I tell my son, "Son, here's a chocolate. You know, I give you a nice chocolate. Here's a chocolate. But remember, 10% of it's mine." If you want another chocolate. That kind of behavior will never promote trust. It can never promote peace. It will never promote a life of joy in my son's heart. Never. You know, let's go a bit further. Imagine your neighbor does that with his kids. Will you have him babysit your kids? But that is one of the biggest things preached in the church today. You must give your 10%, otherwise God cannot give to you. I'm not saying that we will not give. My goodness, you're the God kind. You know, the God kind cannot help himself. Before he sees, he gives. How do you stop yourself? You know, it's just the way it is. But we've painted a picture of who God is that our heart cannot trust. And even worse than that, you know, your heart has been designed by God to veer away from pain. You as a human has been designed that when you don't feel that absolute love, that you will want to run. You look for an excuse to get out of it. It's just a matter of time and you will leave. Because your heart has been designed to only allow unconditional love, unconditional peace, value, you know. That's what your heart has been designed, to function in that atmosphere and to be at peace and to be fully open, to be influenced in an atmosphere of absolute love. But when it comes to God, because we couldn't understand certain things, we've jumped to certain conclusions and placed God in a category which He is not. That's why Jesus said, I will come and I will sanctify my name. I mean, how can God say, I'll sanctify my name? Was His name ever dirty? You know? What He was meaning, what He meant was, people, what was said about Him made His name dirty. And when Christ comes, the truth about who He really is shall be revealed. And His name shall be sanctified in what He has done in Jesus and in the resurrection. So that His name can be clean. Because His name was made dirty by the old way of thinking. And unfortunately today still, and I don't think willingly, but because people are just ignorant and Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. And you're not upset with a blind man because he's blind. You know, you're not upset with a blind man because he cannot see. You know, so if somebody preaches a message of condemnation and judgment, I'm not upset with him. I mean, he just doesn't see. That's all. But still, the effect is the same. If it's malicious or not, the effect remains the same. It brings death. It brings destruction. Unfortunately, that has happened in church. I remember years ago, when it comes to finances, for instance, you know, I would see signs, wonders, and miracles. There was a time in my life where I just focused a lot on signs, wonders, and miracles. We would see miracles on a daily basis. I remember we counted, man, we had like more than 20,000 miracles that we saw on the Africa Crusade fields and everything. It was just miracle upon miracle. But when it comes to money, I would stress. I couldn't think that God would give me $1,000. Can God raise the dead, man? Oh yeah, no problem. No problem. And this guy that's blind, no problem. This child was born crippled. I'm sure he can be healed. Man, but I need $500. I don't know where I'm going to get it. And then I condemned myself because I could not believe and trust God for the money. I couldn't. There was no trust in my truster. The trust box was empty because what was said about God, you know, when it comes in the area of money, my heart said, you cannot trust him. This guy will give you his son for free. He'll give you the Holy Spirit for free. Matthew even says, I'll give you the kingdom. But he sits on a box of money in heaven. And before I don't do anything for him, he will not give me anything. And then my subconscious mind made the conclusion that he loves money more than me. That's why I couldn't even believe that I can get $500. All because of a wrong belief. And then I condemn myself over that. I confess my sin every day. I try to get a breakthrough. I quote scripture, you know. I name the thing. I claim the thing. I put a picture on the fridge. I do everything. Glory to God, you know. We're the head and we're not the tail. We're da 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 da, you know. Making a noise. And all of that because of wrong information about who God is. Not knowing what I really am and who I really am. Can you see the importance of really knowing what kind of a being you are? Now let's go to Acts 17. Now the introduction is finished. Now let's go to Acts 17. No, before we get to Acts 17, I made a note here that's beautiful. You know, when God made man, we need to realize that there's something very special about what he made. When God created, you know, the first day he created, the second day he created, the third day he created, and every time he made whatever he made, he said, and it was good. In other words, it was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. God says, man, this is good. Now, if God says it's good, it's really good. But do you see that after the first day and the second day and the third day, even if whatever he made was perfect, God could not rest? I mean, the fourth day he couldn't rest. I tell you, God could have created for a million days and would never have rested until he made man. Because the reason why all those things were made was so there could be a being that had substance around him, so that he could fully function like God. Because the plan was to make a being like him with whom he can share his quality of life. Someone that can sit around the table of the Godhead and fellowship with him. Amen. That was his plan. His plan was to, these words are so beautiful to me. His plan was to give us the opportunity to experience what it is to be like God. That was his original plan. So God could not rest before man was made. And when he made man in his image, in his likeness, no guilt, no condemnation, a being just like him, that he would enjoy. I mean, I see God looking forward to the end of the day, that he could come in the cool of the day and visit with his friend, Adam. And talk about the things of the day. And just share his mind and his thought with him, and where Adam would be intrigued at God's thought, and the same God at Adam's thought, because he's a free will agent. That's the wonder. That's what I see, how he made us. Now, I didn't read this in a book. This is what I see and what I experience, and I just want to share my heart. If you don't believe this, man, then you don't have to agree with me and God. It's okay. You know? Why does it help we agree with 7 billion people and are wrong, and you can agree with God and be right, you know? So, when God made man, he worked, and on the seventh day, he found rest. He found rest in this whole thing. He felt there's nothing more to do. This is what I really want. This is the platform of a wonderful relationship that I've created where this being can have my quality of life. And then he said, you know, he wants us to enter his rest. Didn't say he want to give you rest. He said, rest already exists. I want you to enter my rest. Adam messed it all up, and we can preach for hours about that. Jesus came and set it all right so that we can now enter the rest of God. And what is his rest? That everything that was made is perfect, but he's not resting in the perfection of creation, but he is resting in the fact that there is a being that he can have a love relationship with. And that is you and me. Now, this, what I'm sharing with you today, is so far removed from a sin-conscious God, a service-conscious God. You know, Peter had a great problem with God serving man. You know, when you have children, get back to children, have you realized that your children, they will serve you? It is so. But have you realized that you serve them much more than what they will ever serve you? Have you realized that you sing the praises of your children more than what they will ever sing your praises? I tell you now that God has said more good things about me than what I've ever said about Him. That's what Peter said. That's what Paul said. Now I want to cry. That's what Paul said. Paul said, he said in Ephesians, he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed means to speak well of. He says, speak well of the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, who has spoken well of us. He says there, with, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings means, in the Greek, with the highest, most eloquent speech that can be found in the heavens, He has spoken about us. And this is what He says, I have foreordained you to be adopted unto the Son, meaning I adopt you unto the level of my Son. That's the beautiful thing that He says about you. I will tell you, He has said more beautiful things about you than what you can ever, ever say about Him. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is God's continual word about your life. If you say Jesus is the Word, okay, yes, He's the Word about what? No, He's the Word. No, He is the Word. The Word, yeah. The Word about what? The Word about you. The Word about man's union with God. That's the Word He is. No other Word, that's the Word. And that Word speaks forever. It can never stop to speak. Jesus is not our intercessor by falling on bended knee before the Father, pleading for our life so the Father wouldn't wring our necks when we do something wrong. No. He is our intercessor by being. What that means is, where He stands, who He is a prayer. It is a word about you. And that word forever says, unified with God, nothing separating, the God kind, a place in the Godhead, all those kind of things. That's what it says. It says, holy, righteous, fully qualified, the God kind. That's what it says. That's what God is saying about you every day. And I wish every person on the planet can hear this. It will change their lives. It will make them brand new. You know, I've had many instances where I would sit in an airplane or a train or a bus, and the guy next to me would ask me, Bertie, what do you do for a living? You know, and I would say, I declare the innocence of mankind for a living. That's what I do. He says, what do you mean? I say, well, you know, one man made you guilty. His name was Adam, without your contribution. And then one man, the last Adam, came and made you innocent without your contribution. What you can do is, you can make use of this truth and live, or reject it and die. That's all. But God's not the one that kills you. What kills you is an absence of life if you don't want to make use of this life. And what I'm preaching to you today is the life that God has given you. You know, there is only one life. It is God's life. And if you think of God's life, what life is it? It's a life of joy, a life of peace. Do you think God feels guilty today? Well, you know, I should have blessed Bertie, but I forgot, man. I got really busy and I feel bad. You know, I'm sure he'll make it up to him tomorrow. No. That is not how he lives. He doesn't feel guilty. He doesn't even feel obligated. He feels a passion inside him. And you know, that is the only life that exists in the God kind. And then he gives you his life. So how can that life be a life of guilt and condemnation and judgment and shortcoming and I'm not good enough and I hope I qualify and I try to get another breakthrough and all those kind of things? I always preach breakthrough, you know. Push through. Then I realized, man, if I push, I'm going to push myself out. I'm already in. I enter the rest. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, he says, who will build me a temple, a house where I can rest? Then prophesies about Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, break down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. Prophesying about Jesus, saying, who will be the one that will build me a temple, a house where I can rest? And Jesus came and built that house. And who is the house of God? It is us. We are the house of God. So where does God find His rest? He couldn't rest. He couldn't rest before He could come and live in you. We want to go to heaven, but God wants to come to us. You know, you're God's heaven, man. You're God's heaven. His desire was always to live inside a human being. Do you think God didn't want to live in a human being? And then He did it, and now He's actually, well, I'm stuck in this human flesh. I've got immortality now. What am I going to do? No, He, you know, God is comfortable with human. He's comfortable with a human. Now, I'm going to say something that's shocking to our traditional mind, but God became a man. That means God is in human flesh, seated at the right hand of the Father. So if you look at God, you're going to find Him today. You know, I know all about the Trinity and all those kind of things, but let's look at God the Son. You're going to find Him in heaven as a human. So if God is in the human, then it means humans are the God kind. You know, when I go back to South Africa, normally on a long trip like this one, after 7 weeks, I go home. Thank God on this trip, my wife is joining me on the 20th. Amen. For 3 weeks. It's going to be awesome. If I go back home, you know, I love Afrikaans, the Afrikaans language. You know, it's a mixture between a Dutch and a little bit of German, a little bit of Flemish and whatever, you know. We made our own language, glory to God. And when I come home, and we're passionate about our language, man. We're passionate about Cape Town. Now, Cape Town is, what, say 400 years old. But we say it's the mother of all cities. I mean, it's the mother of Paris even. It's the mother of all cities, Cape Town. And we speak Afrikaans. And when I land at Cape Town International Airport, and I get out there, and the lady greets me in Afrikaans, I feel I'm now with my own kind. I'm at home. These people understand how I think. I mean, we grew up together. We are exactly the same kind. What is in me is in them. I mean, what is in me concerning politics and the way I grew up is in all of them. We all grew up in the very same thing. We are the same kind. We understand each other. And that is what God did when He made man. When God opened up His eyes inside the body of Jesus, He felt, now I'm at home. I'm with my kind. Glory to God. Man, this is a good message. Yeah, I'm enjoying this message. Glory to God. I told you, I don't know how it's going to come out, but it's coming out quite good. So God rests in us. God functions not from the platform of I will become. He introduced Himself to Moses as I am. Not I'll become. I am. And we are made in His image and His likeness not to function from I'll become, but from I am. Because He is, therefore you are. I want to, you know, I never even got into the first verse. Man, you guys really want this word, isn't it? Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. This is Acts 17:22. Listen to this. This is beautiful. I'm going to end off with this. And he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are in all things too superstitious. For as I passed by, I behold your devotions. I find an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So he goes, he stands at Mars' Hill. He preaches to these people. He says to them, listen, guys, I see you've got all these shrines. You're very spiritual. You worship all these different gods. And you've even got a god, the shrine with an inscription on it that says, to the unknown God, and I want to declare him to you. Okay? This unknown God. Verse 24. Listen to this. This is beautiful. This takes together everything that I've said. It says, and okay, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needs anything. Now, the Afrikaans doesn't say, neither is He worshipped with man's hands. He says, neither is He served with man's hands as if He needs anything. So what he says here is, listen, you guys are building these temples for God, thinking God must live in this temple. He says, God doesn't live in a temple like that, my goodness. He says, and then you think that you must serve Him. Listen, he says, do you think that God that made anything needs you to serve Him as if He needs servants? This is the Apostle Paul now, saying that. You think you must serve Him all the time. He says, no. He is not served with hands. He's not worshipped with the working of hands. He's not. Because they were thinking God is this, that they take a stone and carve out a god and pray to it, take a tree, pray to it, and an animal, and they pray to these gods, you know, and all these gods are in the forms of animals and, you know, I mean stones and pieces of wood and all those kind of things. And Paul came and he walked past there and he said, my goodness, look at what these people are doing. I need to explain to them that God is in human flesh and they are worshiping a god, all these kind of gods, and he's the unknown God. Let me tell them, let me use this as an opportunity to explain to them who God really is. Now listen to this. This is so beautiful. The other day it opened up to me. He says, and he made of one blood, verse 26, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Verse 28, and here's the key. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, that is, you know, I never understood that. But the other day I understood that, and it blew my mind. You know, in one of the services I will minister on our innocence, and how innocent we really are. I believe I've got a great revelation on innocence and righteousness and holiness. But that cannot be compared to the joy that this verse brings me. So I pray that you grasp what I want to say now. He says, God has placed us on the earth in certain places, in certain seasons, certain times, for the purpose that we would seek after Him. Now, you know, that seek there is not in the context of God is gone. And we need to seek Him. That's not the seek there. The seek there is the seeking that there is between me and my children. You know, I seek to understand Him. I seek Him, man. I want Him. That's the seeking there. I know exactly where He is right now. You know, in 5 hours from now, He'll wake up and I can send Him a text message and He can send me one back. You know? I know exactly where He is. But my seeking is after Him. And that's it. The Bible says that's why God put us here. That because He's got a desire for us, and He wants us to have a desire for Him. And then He says, goes on there, if we not happily may experience Him. So this is what He says. He says, listen, the reason why He placed man on the earth there is so that we will have a desire after Him as He's got a desire for us. And that we will then experience who He is. And then find Him. Now let me explain that in the light of marriage. You know, when I saw Helena the first day. Now to be quite honest, when I saw her the first day, I said, oh God, help me. Really. I said, God, help me. This woman. You know, I saw her. I was at the camp. I preached there. She was a student. I walked down the hill to the hall where I preached. She walked up and I said, Lord, just protect me against women like that because they will just break my heart. She's too pretty. You know, I've got a really pretty wife. So, and, you know, that was the first thing. But if I think of her, you know, there was a drawing in my heart towards her. Isn't that beautiful? When I saw her, there was this thing in me that I want that. And that is why God put you on the earth. That you would say, look at God and say, man, I want that. I want that. And then we started to date and we started to, you know, eat together and whatever. And I started to experience her. We got married. And then we would know each other better and better. And after 5 years of marriage, we found each other. Because I now really know who she is. And she knows who I am. We're not trying to change each other anymore. We found each other. And that's what he's talking about there. And he tells these people, man, listen, you've got the whole thing wrong. You tried to build a temple for God. Peter had the same problem, you know, on the mountain of transfiguration. Let's build a temple for Moses. I mean, Peter was in the same category there. A temple for Moses, a temple for Elijah, and a temple for you. And we stay here. We embrace the law, the prophets, and we embrace Jesus' word. That's wonderful. We mix the gospel of grace with the gospel of law, and we've got a wonderful life here together. That's what he said. He said, let's build a temple. Let's serve God. He says, listen, you don't understand why you were made. You were placed on this earth with certain times, certain seasons, so that you will seek after him the way I seek after Helena when I saw her the first time. So that I might happily feel after her. That I might happily have an experience of who she is. And then after experiencing this for a season of time, then we find each other. And from there we live a happy life together. This is what he says here. And he goes on, he says, as your own poet said. You know, he says, for we are his offspring. What that means is we are his kind. How can you worship a piece of stone? Listen, you are God's kind. You are his offspring. So if you look for a God, at least the God must look like you. If my son is my offspring, guess what? He's got beautiful ears. Amen. That's it. There's only a few people with perfect ears on the planet. He looks like me. He's my kind. He is my kind. He's my offspring. In the very same way here, he says, listen, you are fully the God kind. The reason why you are on this earth is for relationship with him, not to serve him, not to build a temple or anything. God serves us, man. He served us by taking dust and serving dust with eternal life. And serving dust with the opportunity to experience what it is to be like God. He serves us with that. He says, for we are his offspring. Let's read it again. I close with this. For in him, listen to this. For in him, I missed something in verse 27 that I need to say here. He says, for they shall seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. And then he explains, and then he says there, for in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring. So he says, God is not far from us, for we are his offspring. That's actually funny talk. Why does he, it's peculiar language. He says, God is not far from us, we are his offspring. The far there, I always understood as, you know, when I'm in trouble, he's not far from me. He's going to help me. But that's not what that far talks about. It's completely different. He says, listen, God has made you so that you could feel after him. He's talking about a relationship like between a husband and a wife. Feel after him. That you could want him, desire him. That you can find him. For he is not far from you. Now what that means is, you know, a monkey is not very far from a chimpanzee. They are very close because they all of us almost the same kind. They're not far. Some people say a chimp is not very far from a human. They are actually close. We are not far from God, for we are his offspring. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not far from God. We are very close to God. My son is not far from me. He walks like me. He thinks like me. He talks like me. He functions like me. The man, I see myself in him. He's not far from me. There's difference, but it's not far. It's very close. We are not far from God. That's why he says, in him we live and move and have our being. That means the being we have is the God kind of being. The way we live and function and think is the way God is. You know, God thinks about something, then he gets persuaded about it in his heart, then he believes it, then he does it. We're not far from him. That's how we function. And he invited you to say, listen, man, you're not far from me. The reason why you are here is so that you can feel after me. Because I love you. I already feel after you. But I want you to feel after me. I want you to find who I am. And you will then, when we find him, and this is the way Elena and I, what I've seen, you know, she loves the opera house. Okay, she grew up and she was always in these competitions and she was good, you know, with a drama, and she's an art person. And I grew up fixing cars and like motorbikes. And my goodness, I mean, if I got two pairs of pants and two shirts, I mean, that's enough for 2 years, you know. You wash the one, you wear the other one. I mean, that's it. I didn't worry about style or anything. I was just thinking of practical. That's the way I think. And thank God these opposites attract, you know. So there was a strong attraction there. It was completely opposite. We got married. And after 8 years of marriage, or 10, what was it? 10 years of marriage, she was going at 120 miles an hour with me on a motorbike. And I was enjoying the ballet. Because when I found who she really is and she finds me and we love each other, I find that who she is gets born in me. For she believes in me. And then I'm born in her. And I find that I got born in her. Because we influence one another. And now we say, we are one. And that is what God has invited us to. Not slavery, man. Adam messed it all up. Jesus came, fixed it all, went with an immortal body, sat at the right hand of the Father. And to me, salvation is defined in, are you making use of this truth or not? Because if you make use of this truth, you'll have the life of God. If you don't make use of this truth, you will not have the life of God. You'll die. By that, I'm not saying, and I want you to hear, I'm not saying all people are saved. What I'm saying is Jesus has paid for all people and made it possible for all people to have a life born from him when you enter into that relationship by believing in him. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this wonderful message. It feels as if I've been touching holy things. Thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for every person that is here. I thank you that every person's heart is deeply touched. And as I know, my God, that we will not remember everything that was said here, but we will remember how we felt when it was said forever. And thank you, Lord, that you're a God that functions on a platform where you influence our feelings and the deepest part of us, that we can feel after you. And as time goes on and we feel, we get more information and we understand more. But it all starts by hearing your love, believing what Christ has done, making it possible for us. Father God, I want to thank you that you are just good to me. And you're just good to every person. And you just love us where we are here together. Your hand is stretched out to every person that is here. And people listen via the internet. They are touched by your unconditional love. You care for them, my Father. And thank you, Lord, that this revelation can bless people all over the world and here today. And as people go home, that their minds will be flooded with a revelation of how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your unconditional love is. For your scripture says, in the measure that we partake of your unconditional love is the measure in which our lives is filled with the very fullness of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. You said, these are good works because I'm creating a being that will be so like me that he will find his joy in loving people. He'll find his joy in being generous. He'll find his joy in speaking well of others. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us your life. Thank you that it was never true that life is contained in the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the size of my church, the friends I have, or anything like that. But all of a sudden we find that life is defined in you. And you, we found that you possess a human body. Speaking of us, we are not far from you. You're not far from us. You are not far from us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you are here tonight, maybe you are heartbroken for some reason. Maybe you've listened to Grace in this church and you've heard a good message, but still you say, it just doesn't work. I don't understand. I want to encourage you today. You know, don't give up on this truth. This is the only truth. It will touch your heart. It will bring forth life. You know? So many times we are so concerned about the change we want to see in our life. Listen, the change is a given. It shall happen. Focus on the relationship, man. Go home tonight and close your eyes and just feel loved. Feel how God speaks well of you. How He cannot stop to speak well of you. Just look at me for a moment. You know, when God made man, the Bible says He blessed man. Barak. He baraked the man. Barak means to bend down and stand on your knee and to speak with adoration. The first thing Adam ever saw was God on his one knee speaking well of him. Because that's a platform from where you'll have life. If you can see God in that form, you'll find that God born in you. Born in you. And you'll be like Paul that says, I live. But man, the life I see here, this is not I. I find God is living in me. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you that I can pray for every sick person in this place. There are people here with sickness and disease, people that have come through hard times. And I thank you that you have made it possible for us to speak healing and declare that they have been healed. Thank you, Lord, that you're not going to heal anybody, but that every person here has been fully healed. And the proof of that healing is seated at the right hand of the Father. And thank you, Lord, that I can declare to every person here that pain leaves your body, cancer leaves your body, any form of paralysis, any form of pain, any form of sugar diabetes leaves your body right now, and you are completely made whole by the unconditional love and mercy of God. I speak over you an enlightened mind that you may see the dimensions of God's grace, that you may understand the hope of your calling. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.